Shannon for those wonderful words. Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 25 through 51. Listen to the words of the Lord. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he, John, saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the chosen one." The next day, John again was standing with his two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I have to ask you, have you ever gotten a song stuck in your head and you can't get it out? I had somebody this week tell me that they had the song Amazing Love. It's a wonderful song. "You Are My King" is what we sometimes also call it. Stuck in their head. Well, that's not a bad one to get stuck in your head. But some of you may have also gotten songs like the Barney song stuck in your head. Different songs that you might really rather get rid of. I remember when I first learned the term earworm, which is, I think, such a wonderfully descriptive word for what happens when a song gets stuck. It's like the worm has just bored its way into your head and you can't get it out. You know, this is something that happened really every time I was a musical director for one of the musicals at St. Andrews or somewhere else. And almost it would be like it was on endless repeat. I would go to take a nap and I'd be somewhere in the first act. I'd wake up and now I'm at the second act finale. It just went and went and went. Perhaps you hear it from a song on the radio or you walk into a store and there's a song on and it gets stuck in your head. Well, that happened to me this week with this scripture passage. It got a song stuck in my head for several days. It's a song that first came out when I was in high school. And then in 2010, it was actually listed as number 93 on the Rolling Stone list of the top 500 greatest songs of all time. So perhaps you might know it since it's so high up on that list. And I really do apologize in advance if that or the Barney song are now an earworm. But it was a song from the U2 album, Joshua Tree. And it's called, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And the lyrics go like this at the beginning. I have climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields, only to be with you. Only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls, only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, this human searching is found in much of our culture. You see it in movies or in songs, TV shows that you might watch. All searching for maybe love in all the wrong places, or satisfaction, you know, I can't get no, or for advances in the career, or a better career, or a career that's satisfying. Movies that talk about searching for the meaning of life, or searching for money, you know, show me the money, or more security. Some that are searching for justice or for freedom. And unfortunately, sometimes searching for vengeance. You know, some days we may look around and wonder, is this it? Should I keep searching? Is it true what U2 says? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, you may or may not have noticed, but U2 actually never tells you what they're looking for. Just that they haven't found it. Today's scripture made me think of this song and our yearning and searching in our culture, because here at the beginning we find two disciples who have asked this very question. And they're asked by Jesus, what are you looking for? We first encounter John and his disciples because the gospel writer describes two different days where Jesus walks by and John jumps up and down going, hey, 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 look, 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 behold, that's what I've been telling you about. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God. The first day he says, here is the Lamb of God. He's the one I told you about. And then he goes on to testify about the baptism and seeing the dove descend and remain on Jesus. We aren't told what happens after that testimony, but on the second day we're told that John is there again with two of his disciples, and Jesus once again walks by, and John once again jumps up and down and says, behold, behold, there is the Lamb of God. Well, they had to hear it at least twice, but the two disciples notice this, and they turn and they start following Jesus, this one that John is pointing to, this one that John has been telling them about, instead of John. Remember, they have been John's disciples. They've been following John. Well, luckily for them and us, John was a leader without an ego problem. So they follow Jesus at a distance. Maybe they're just curious. Maybe they think they will check this out and then maybe go back to John and report in on what they find. Maybe they're uncertain about what John's story of the baptism actually means. Maybe they realize that this is the Lamb of God. No matter. They might have been surprised because we're told that they follow at some distance. So they might have been surprised when Jesus turns around, faces them, and directly asks them a question. They have been seen. They have been found. And I want you to notice that this is actually the first words that Jesus says in the entire gospel. His first words are actually a question. And if you remember, I know I've said this before, I had a seminary professor one time who said, pay attention to the questions. And this, Jesus asks a question. He says, what are you looking for? And the best translation here of the Greek is actually more like, what are you seeking? It means a lot more than just like, can I help you find something? Did you drop something? What is there something that you've lost? No, it is more than that. The Greek word is seeking. It is desire and yearning. And Jesus is asking then, what are you searching for in life? What is your soul's deepest desire? What are you seeking with all your heart and all your being? What do you need? And I'm going to tell you, the advice to pay attention to the questions is really good advice, because this is a question worth considering, worth wrestling with as individuals, worth wrestling with as congregations, worth wrestling with as a community, worth wrestling with as a nation. What are we seeking? Since it's true that our answers will have a great deal to do with what we value, with what we find, and also with the journey that we take to get there. Jesus still asks this same question, what are you seeking? Jesus asks this to us. What are you hunting for to satisfy your soul's deep longing? What motivates you? What is it you really need? Not just on the surface, but deep down in the core of your being. What gives your life meaning? Jesus is still asking this question. He still wants to know, because Jesus knows that we are really good at looking for all the wrong things in all the wrong places. You know, just Friday I read a Facebook post that stated, and I'm quoting, "When I feel upset about the state of the world, I spend a few minutes and talk about the Carolina Panthers with my son, and my faith in humanity is restored. His unrelenting hope is just what I need now." But friends, I'm telling you that sometimes we look for hope or love or peace or joy in things that do not endure. For who knows if in 50 years we will still have the team, the Carolina Panthers. But we do know that we will have Christ. Jesus asked them, what are you looking for? And you know, when they answer, I'm sure they were surprised by the question, but when they answer, they don't give a carefully prepared mission statement. In many ways, on the first reading of this, it might seem like their answer has not much to do with his question. He asks them, what are you looking for? And they say, answer with another question, like Jeopardy. They say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Okay, so he might have thought, well, that didn't answer what you're looking for. But the truth is, it's more than just what's your address or which Airbnb are you bunking at right now. They know what they are looking for. They know that the thing they are seeking is this man standing right in front of them. And so when they ask, Rabbi, where are you staying? The gospel writer helpfully tells us that Rabbi means teacher. They are identifying Jesus as teacher and acknowledge that they want to go wherever he goes and be with him, so that they can sit at his feet and learn from him, so that they can be his disciples. And there's actually more to this too, because the Greek word here that's called staying is meno, and it has a much, much deeper meaning than just to stay. Otherwise, other places in the Bible, it is translated as abide, or remain, or endure, or continue, or dwell. There is a sense of permanence, of stability. You know, these words were used by John the Baptist when he described the dove that descended and remained, meno, on Jesus at the baptism. They were the words that were used by Jesus at the feeding of the 5,000 when there was plenty left over, but Jesus cautions the people to work not for food that perishes, but for the food that endures, meno, for eternal life. And Jesus also says and uses this word when he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and promises that he will abide, meno, in those who abide, meno, in him. It is a deep connection and abiding and resting and stability. So when the disciples ask, Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? Where do you abide? Where shall we go to be with you to receive what you have to offer? Where can we go to stay and be in the presence of the Lamb of God? And Jesus simply responds by saying, come and see. He does not give them a long list of things that they have to do to be able to be with him, to become his disciple. He doesn't give them a checklist of the hoops that he has to jump through to be able to be called a disciple. No list of what they have to do to be worthy. No, he simply invites them immediately into his life. And he does this with the understanding that they may choose not to follow. Once they have seen his accommodations and had a taste of his teaching, they may not want to stay. They may not be willing to pay the cost of discipleship, but the invitation is open. Come and see. When Jesus says, what are you looking for? He is inviting us to deeply think about life, about what we value, about what we spend our time on, our energy on, our enthusiasm on, our finances on. As a youth, I remember being in services where the pastor talked to us about making Jesus a part of our lives, inviting Jesus into our hearts to live with us. And that is really important. But in this brief encounter, we see that Jesus is welcoming us into his life. Jesus invites us to come and see where he lives and what he does. He offers us the opportunity to become a part of what he is doing, to join him in his life, in his mission, in his ministry, to serve and love God with our whole being, to love our neighbor, every neighbor, as ourselves, to work for justice and equity in the world, seeking first the kingdom of God. The world is filled with things that we can seek. But friends, I tell you, I believe they all leave us singing those words from that song. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. For the only thing that is truly what we are looking for is Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Messiah. And Jesus says, come and see. Jesus invites us into deeper relationship. Come and see if you want to know the Word made flesh. Come and see Jesus. If you want to know what love is like, come and see Jesus. If you want to find what you are looking for, come and see Jesus. If you want to experience God's glory, be filled with bread that never perishes, quench your thirst with living water, abide, meno, rest in love. Behold the light of the world, Experience the new life that Christ promises. Experience Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Be filled today and in the future with life everlasting. Come and see Jesus. I don't know how it is with your soul today. I don't know if you're searching, if you're wondering what faith is all about, if it is real, if it is not real. I don't know if you may feel like you're in spiritual doldrums, like you believe you're in the boat, but there's no wind, and you don't feel like you're going anywhere. I don't know if you feel that you've been on that top of the mountain spiritual experience, but now today you find yourself somewhere along the path, or maybe even in the valley. I don't know if perhaps you do feel close to Christ, but you're longing to feel even Christ more closely, to deepen that relationship. Or if you're asking the question, Lord, where are you staying? Where do you minnow? Where do you abide? Christ, where are you? Or perhaps you're still singing that refrain, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Wherever you are, friends, wherever you are physically or spiritually, emotionally, wherever you are, Jesus still calls out to us and says, come and see. Come and find what you're looking for. Come, be with me in mission and ministry in this world. Come and find Jesus. Thanks be to God.